And let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these verses, but most of you are familiar with it. It is the story of Abraham taking Isaac to the altar. God said, "Give me your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice." And of course, we know that this relates to our Heavenly Father who gave his only son. And it's just about the first 10 minutes of my preaching is usually, thank you. Probably a cough drop won't help it. It's too many years in the world singing blues and smoking, but those days are over. All right, so you know basically the story. I want to read verse 8, Genesis 22 and verse 8. "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." How many of you are familiar with this verse? God will provide himself a lamb. And that's usually where we stop, but the part that I want to emphasize here is not that part. I want to emphasize the last part of it, and that is, so they went both of them together. Both the father and the son, they went both of them together. And this is speaking to me and some of the scriptures that I want to bring out, that it is, you know, obviously they were informed together of God's will. God's will being to go to the cross. God's will being to go to this altar in type and shadow of God the Father and his son going to the cross. And here we see more of an involvement than just knowing the will of God. In other words, they don't just both have the same purpose, but they're in it together. And that's what it says. And like I said, a lot of times we'll grasp one part of a verse and not see the whole verse there. And in verse 8, we always get that God will provide himself, and that's good. There's so much to that. But we shouldn't leave off, "so they went both of them together," because this togetherness is more than just God imparting his will to us. Now we know the will of God, now we go out and do it. But rather that we're with the Lord in that, and you know the withness that is talked about in the scriptures, it is a oneness. It is together in this thing whereby the Son is drawing from the strength of the Father. Here, Isaac drawing from the strength of the Father, drawing from the view of the Father, drawing from the plan of the Father, but with the Father in that thing. So that togetherness. There's this togetherness in it, and the togetherness goes beyond just sort of going through the motions. But they are together, and of course that's brought out by being having the same purpose. But I fear that many times we have the same purpose with God, but we set out to do that purpose not so much with the Lord, but for the Lord. Can I get amen from somebody? You see the difference between doing something for the Lord and doing something in union with the Lord, doing something with the Lord. Here we have the Son, represented by Jesus, following the Father, going with the Father. He's not just doing it. The Son didn't just get hold of a plan here, and we're talking about Isaac, but we're also talking about Jesus. He didn't just get a plan here and go do it. He was intimately interrelated with the Father in this plan, so much so that when they asked Jesus when he walked the earth, you know, he talks about always being with the Father. That, you know, I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it was so interrelated that it appeared that Jesus was literally drawing from the resources of the Father through oneness instead of just getting, you know, you hear it a lot in some churches, getting marching orders. You know, this is what you're going to do. You know, and I give you marching orders, now you go do it. No, we are with the Lord in this thing, and we are going both together, but it's even more than just together equally. You have the Son under the Father. You have the Son, literally, you even get the sense in the story of Isaac that he's not really fully sure what the fullness of this thing represents, and he's got a few little questions, you know. Where's the sacrifice and all this stuff? And the Father imparts to him, you know, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham, as if to know, Isaac, you're really not the sacrifice. Jesus will be. God will provide his sacrifice. And the Son finding rest in that not just rest, it's interesting, rest and strength. I mean, because there's a rest that comes to your soul, but there's a strength that comes to your being to be able to go through this because you're with the Lord in this oneness. And that's what makes a difference. That's the thing that's really, really making the difference here. So let's just to look at a few scriptures that related to Jesus in this. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we'll see the New Testament flow that was happening between Jesus in some specific scriptures. John chapter 8 and verse 28. John chapter 8 and verse 28, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." And then if you'll look at verse 38, "I speak that which I've seen of my Father." Here he's giving us this reality that there's something going on between Jesus and the Father that they are not aware of. They are not aware of it. They're looking at Jesus like, you're this great prophet, or you're this Messiah, or you're all of this stuff. And Jesus is incredibly aware that he is not doing this by himself, that there is a unseen reality that is filling his life right then and there. So he says to them in verse 28, "Now when I'm lifted up," you know, which you know, we always, you know, if you're just a jubilation type church, well, lifted up is when we go, "Yay, praise you, Jesus," but he's talking about the cross. "Then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." Interesting phrasing there, and I love to ask the Holy Spirit about phrasing that seems a little abnormal, because in it you'll find the heart of God, because it's abnormal to our carnal mind. But he says, "Then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." What's interesting about it is he's talking about the moment at the cross, a realization, a revelation of Christ at the cross, where we suddenly realize he is it. But there's something else you realize too, that he does nothing of himself. Well, that's totally contrary to being it. You know what I'm talking about? If you're it, well, you got it all. I mean, you got personality, and you got money, and you got, you know, good looks, and you got all this stuff. You know, well, you're just it. And that's the carnal way of looking at it, because for us, if you're it, if you are he, then you are totally independent. But for Jesus, he says, when you really find out I'm the one, then you'll know that the one doesn't do anything of his own self. I do nothing of myself. And then verse 38, just the first part, I speak that which I've seen with my Father. And there's that witness. There's that to get. There is something going on where Jesus is walking in this incredible relationship that is not all laid on his shoulder. It's not the heavy responsibility of four kids, you know, four boys, and, you know, they're fixing to, you know, start transitioning into this or that or whatever. It's not the heavy responsibility of buying a home or all this kind of stuff. It is the wonderful reality that we are so in union with the Father and so in union with the Lord that we're not facing this by ourselves. And I'm not just talking about, we'll clarify as we go, but I'm not just talking about facing it and God somehow with you, but there is a drawing from resources that are not your own that cause you to overcome. At that time, you'll know I'm he, and I don't do anything of myself. And you'll go, oh my God, I thought the goal was for us to become, you know, something solid and great and wonderful. And I've been striving for my own level of spirituality and perfection apart from Christ being that to me and in me, to me and in me. And begin to shift. You know, we talked about this the other night on Thursday night. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. And it's like, What sort of meanness is this? Come to you that I'm heavy laden, and then you're going to lay a yoke on me. You know what I mean? But he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because a yoke, you know, I don't know if you know, but a lot of yokes have two oxen that pull together. And it's his yoke, so he's already in it, and we get in there with him. So you've got strength and pull that you didn't have before, you know, because of oneness. But it is oneness because the yoke links you together. You don't eat by yourself. You don't, you know, you understand what I mean? There's a union that's happening here that is not you anymore, just you. And you for Almighty God that's up there somewhere. No. It's way more than that. So you're seeing that Jesus lived his life in a flow with the Father. And Abraham, of course, was spared of the death of his son, but the father was not spared of the death of his son. They go all the way together. They go all the way. In type and shadow, when it's just us, just a picture of the true, we can't do that. But when we are in union with the Lord in that way, in a way that has us, you know what I'm saying? Like a yoke has you. It's got you. You're not going anywhere. The Lord has you in this way. He has you joined to him. Not you're trying to spiritually believe and faith your way into something. Do you understand my weird terminology? You know, I'm going to faith my way into this. You know, you can't even do that. You know what I mean? And so, but the Lord does do that, and he goes all the way with the Father, and he'll go all the way with the Father if he lives in you. Amen? If he lives in you. Now, if it's just you living for him, there's going to be some problems. And because of this union thing, there was a difference between Jesus and everybody else that walked on the earth. All the Jews claimed to know God. Maybe many of them really knew God, but none of them had this kind of a relationship with God. Do you agree? That relationship wasn't offered to us until after the cross and the resurrection when the church came into existence. But even with that relationship being offered, a lot of Christians don't walk in that today. Do you agree? There are a lot of half-hearted Christians out there. They're kind of after God. They sort of want God. They're riding the fence. You know, they lean one way and then they lean the other way. And then, you know, but it's not that we're talking about that Jesus has, and that Jesus who lives within us can produce within us. And so there seems to be a lack of connection with God, with the Father, with Jesus. Do you agree with that? That there's, even though they love God and everything, there seems to be a lack of connection with Him, and especially not, they don't seem to be connected with Him in the same way that a lot of the Bible characters are. That, you know what I mean? I mean, it's like, I don't want to live like a Texan. I don't want to live like, an Irishman or this or that. I want to live in union with the Lord and have that interconnectedness that's flowing from Christ to the Father. And, the simple way to look at that is that the same Jesus who, you know, as presented in Genesis 22:8, that went with the Father to that altar, lives in us. And so there's hope for us, not based on us. I mean, there's hope for us, not based on us. Thank God. Can anybody say thank God for Jesus? You know, Jesus, not His power, Jesus. His power comes with Him. But, you know, if you're separate from Him, He'll give you shots of power, you know, zip, but you won't have it all the time. But if it's Him you're walking in union with by His life, you got everything He's got. And that's a constant. The other way is in and out, up and down, up and down, sometimes, I can do all things through Christ. And the next day, I can't do anything. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I want to use Caleb as an example of this. I think the Lord's been dealing with me on him for some time, and there's no question that Caleb was one of those who lived in accord with that spirit that puts God first above everything else. Do you agree? I mean, just with the facts of what you know of Caleb in the Old Testament, when Joshua and Caleb went into the land, even the name Caleb means wholehearted. Wholehearted. Now that's good, isn't it? Because we mentioned there's a lot of half-hearted Christians in this world, aren't there? But Caleb was wholehearted. And, just think about the difference between Caleb and then all the other spies. Remember, God sent the spies to come in, the 12 spies, to spy out the land and to come back and bring a report. And 10 of them brought an evil report, and only 2 brought a good report. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb, or as Joan said, Caleb and Joshua. Or as Shay said, Joshua and Caleb. Whichever order. Doesn't matter. That's right. And so let's go to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll just look at the story a little bit here. Numbers 13. While you're looking that up, I'm going to take a little drink of fruit punch. A refreshing beverage, but I won't give you the name. Numbers, are you there? Numbers 13, and let's start at verse 25, and we'll read several scriptures here. This is after Moses sent these guys in, and they returned, verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land to which thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan. I mean, they are starting to get a little panicky with all the problems that they're seeing by doing the will of God. Anybody pick up on that? All of the obstacles that you're going to have to face just by doing the will of God. You know, the best way to stay out of these kind of problems is just don't do the will of God. But then you'll have a whole new set of problems. They won't be God's problems, they'll be yours. Yeah, I'd rather be dealing with God's problems and problems of the kingdom than just nothing but my problems. All right, so let's see. We were on what verse here? 28? No, we're down to 30, right? Yeah. And so, excuse me, and they're acting real panicky, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Do you see, anybody see a contrast of what's going on here? Some are saying, We can, and others are saying, We can't. What's the difference? Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. All right. Folks, we got problems here. We got problems happening among the saints. Problems in the body of Christ. Can you imagine? Problems in the body? I can't even... I do like how after I say stuff like that, y'all are going, your faces look so holy, and thank God we're not that way. I'm your pastor. Come on. You ain't fooling me or God. All right. Let's read a little more. Let's read in chapter 14 now, which really... It's just a continuation. Somebody else put the chapter things in here. It's the next verse, if you understand what I'm saying. We'll go from 1 to 10. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. I bet Moses was thinking, Would God that you had. Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And, you know, that's Moses' fault because he got hold of God and intervened and they didn't. You know, so he's got problems because he's living for God instead of according to his reactions to murmurers. You understand? So he's going through extra stuff just because he's going to put the Lord first. Do you know you go through extra stuff because you put the Lord first? You want to hear it again? What do you got to do to just get out of all the extra stuff? Don't put the Lord first. Verse 3, And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another. Let us make a captain. Let us return. See, they're crying and whining, going, wouldn't it be better if we returned to Egypt? And a couple of them went, well, let us make a captain. I mean, a bunch of them start this, because it says they start talking, well, let us make a captain. And let's return. You know. Man, some people are just ready to run. You know. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Wow. Before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is a very good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation demanded to stone them with stones. Gosh, you know, you want to give them a pep talk? You know, and didn't it sound like a pep talk? Don't you know, God is able, you know, it's like a football team that's losing at halftime. And the coach gives them this great speech, and they start throwing footballs and gear at him, you know. We don't want to go back out there. It's 45 to nothing. But all the congregation demanded to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. All right. You know, you can see that Caleb was surrounded with half-hearted believers, right? Wholehearted was surrounded with half-hearted, because his name means wholehearted. So when you call, in their language, when you call Caleb, you said, wholehearted, come here. Because that is the actual Hebrew, you understand? I mean, that literally you would say, wholehearted, come here. And he, you know, he would say, half-hearted, go away. No. but there are differences, and you begin to see those in the scriptures. For example, when murmuring arises, they all, you know, sit and they listen, though many of them probably didn't join in the rebellion. Do you understand? There's usually just a small group that really, you know, because it says these people were saying, you know, well, it would have been better had we returned. And then they all said. Do you notice how that thing happens? One of the things that half-heartedness causes is it causes you to procrastinate. I mean, it does, because you're half-hearted. So you put everything off, you know. And they even put off, you know, rising up in rebellion. They procrastinate because they're half-hearted. Does that make sense? I mean, even that, they're going, oh, y'all do it. I'm not even fully for the rebellion. I don't know, whatever. Whatever. You know, that's a rough deal, don't you think? And so, then you have, as it were, I'll say it like this, but the Calebs among us, right? The wholehearted ones among us, the Calebs among us, their reaction is different. They're trying to turn everyone towards the purpose of God, but something else is needed. Something else is needed, and that's why we're talking about this. So instead of just, you know, instead of wholehearted joining in the rebellion, do you understand? Instead of wholehearted joining into the rebellion, he begins to still the people. He says, be quiet, you know. Don't go that direction. Quit opening your mouth and you know, releasing things like that. He basically stills the mob. Because you listen to it, there's a mob mentality forming really, really fast. And it can go like wildfire. And that's why they're getting ready to stone these guys. That's a mob mentality. That's not just, well, you know, we really don't like this decision. Let's get a couple of rocks and throw at these guys. You know, that no, it's this ain't right, you know, and all their angst starts rising and, you know. And you notice it says, and they were before Moses when it says all this, and yet Caleb still spoke up, even though that's Moses' place because he's the leader. Caleb, this is the first mention we're really getting of Caleb, and he's just like, no, he's not trying to be a leader. He's not trying to take authority away from anybody. He's wholehearted. He's just, are you two okay over here? Is this... I need to slow down or speak in Spanish. We'll both. Oh, okay. I should have had you read it to us. And he's just wholehearted. There is no other motivation at work in him but, my God, people. You know, come on. Are you really willing to give up the Lord? The people that God, you know, Moses and Aaron, the high priest that he put in charge and all this stuff, just because you don't like the way we're going right now because you think there's some obstacles? Come on! And so then they pick up stones because they don't like that response. Let's go back to chapter 13 and verse 30. Yes, you may. Don't jump too quick. So I might have to stop you in the middle of your sentence because I'm going somewhere. But yes.
Okay. Not by virtue of pointing the finger at anybody, but the wholehearted, by nature of just being wholehearted,
that's good.
That's
right. And you're not trying to. You're not, you know, well, you think you're better than us. We don't. But what you said is so right. I hope that. Yeah. And you're not even trying to. You're not saying, Caleb is not saying you guys are half-hearted. He's saying, let's follow the Lord. And he's totally wrapped up in that aspect of it. Okay, look in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So his encouragement is, let us go up at once. Right? All right. But here's the key. The us that he is talking about is not let all of us go up at once. Come on, stop murmuring. Let us all go up at once. That's not really what he's talking about. He's not talking about the group. He's talking about the group going up with Joshua. Because remember, Caleb went in with Joshua. Now, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Did you know that? It's the same name. It's just in the Hebrew, it's pronounced Joshua. And in Greek, it's pronounced Jesus. And even in the book of Hebrews, there's one place where it says, had Jesus brought them into rest. Anybody remember that scripture? And you go, oh my God, I thought Jesus did bring us into rest. It's talking about Joshua, but it's using the Greek. It's speaking in the Greek language, not jumping to the Hebrew language. So it says, had Jesus brought us into rest, then there would not have been a day spoken of afterwards. Not talking about Jesus, the Son of God. It's talking about Joshua, but Joshua represents Jesus, doesn't he? Doesn't he represent the captain of our salvation who leads us in to all fullness? And so... So Caleb, when he says us, he's not just saying let us, but it's in a sense he's sort of pointing to Joshua and saying, let us go in with him. Because he never had a problem, you know. And that's why Mr. Wholehearted is doing all the talking and not Joshua, because if Jesus is the one, we need to get wholehearted and get with the Lord. Does that make sense? Wholeheartedness. Our heart needs to stand up for the Lord. Instead of standing there and go, well, I'm just half-hearted. God touch me and make me wholehearted. You know, I'm down here at this altar. I don't feel nothing. I'm seeking you, but you ain't doing nothing. I'm bored. I'll wait for the next altar call. I know you'll do something then. Glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, waiting for God to do something instead of us to rise up for and with the Lord. Okay? So, introducing that reality that we didn't really see before, Joshua being that reality, let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Is this getting fun now? Well, it's going to get even funner. It's going to get... All right, Joshua chapter 1. There's some amazing things here in Joshua chapter 1. Amazing. And guess what? You have heard people preach on Joshua 1. I have heard it. It's all been presented in one light, but never fully in the light of Christ, always in another light. And I want to see it. I want to see the book of Jesus in the light of Jesus. Do you understand what I meant when I said that? Because Joshua means Jesus. So if you're reading it, you know, in Jesus' day, it would be called the book of Jesus. You didn't know there was a book of Jesus. You'd have thought it was the whole Bible. Well, the whole Bible is a book of Jesus. But this one's called the book of Jesus. So let's read, let's start at verse 1. We'll just read 1 through 6 for now. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Okay, Moses is the death and Joshua is the resurrection. Moses is dead, therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your border. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto the fathers to give. All right. Maybe we never caught this. Joshua is the one God promised would be the one who would bring them into everything. Jesus is the one that brings us into it. We forget that. You know, he didn't just, you know, and we're talking about being with the Lord and everything, like Isaac going with Abraham to the altar. He was with the Father and followed him into that by virtue of oneness. Well, the promises were to Israel, but only if they are with Joshua to bring them in. Does that make sense? Well, there's more. Because if you'll check the wording right here, now get ready. Get ready. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Folks, he wasn't speaking to Israel then. He was speaking to Joshua. He's speaking to Jesus. Are you sure? Did you get that? Has anybody ever read this or heard somebody preach it and goes, every place you put your foot? He never said that to Israel, ever. He said that to Joshua. He said that to Jesus. You're going to possess it. They're going to have it. They're going to live in it, but you're the one that possesses it. Yes. What? I'm not sure which part you're referring to, but just everywhere you put your foot is not a reference to Israel or the believer. It's literally God speaking to Jesus, Joshua, and saying, you're going to be able to go in and take this land. Now, something ought to start formulating in your mind right now, because the big fear for them going into the land was they couldn't handle the giants. Do you see what I mean? And they're all half-hearted because they're looking at themselves. And then there's that reality that really, if you consider it from first to last, Caleb went in with Joshua. He went in with that when all 12 of them went in, they all didn't go in with Joshua. 10 of them went in on their own. Do you see that? They went in on their own, meaning they're evaluating the giants and everything in light of themselves instead of in light of Joshua, in light of Jesus. And every fear comes up, and every inability comes up. Well, that's because you're not trying to get in by Jesus. You're trying to get in by you. You say, well, he saved us, meaning he brought us out of Egypt. Well, this ain't Egypt. This is years after Egypt. This is a long time afterwards. You know what I'm saying? The Red Sea is done. This isn't Red Sea stuff anymore. This is how you live for the Lord. And so they like us are listening and going, okay, every place I put my foot, you know, so I'm going to run over here. The Lord didn't send you over there. I'm going to put my feet right here, you know. It's not your feet that count. It's the one with the nail scars. That's the only feet that count. And so Caleb had already gone in with Joshua, and he saw that it worked. He saw, you know, when I go in with Joshua, I'm not trying to go in. I'm going in with him. And it's not based on my own merits and my own strengths and my own abilities and my own me and comparing me with giants. And I'm like a grasshopper. I compare you giants with Jesus, and you're like a grasshopper. You're less than a grasshopper. And so, all right. So what we want to do is just, I'm trying to hurry. How much time we got?
I put you at a 2-hour mark instead of 1 time. You got like
how much?
17.
Okay. I want to give a true definition now of wholeheartedness, because I think that most of us, even to this stage, or most Christians anyway, have such a wrong concept of wholeheartedness that it's laying a burden again back on us to be something that we're not. But that's not what wholeheartedness refers to. It's in the case of Caleb, wholeheartedness is not meant to describe something special about Caleb. Are you sure that's right? I mean, think about it, because that's what we usually do. Well, they're wholehearted. They're special. Is that really what's going on? Is that really the Lord? No, it's not. There has to be a greater definition than us. Please. Please. Wholeheartedness describes that he is wholeheartedly looking to Jesus and not himself. Okay? That's important. Because to become wholehearted, get ready, now this is going to be real important. To become wholehearted, one must give up his, you know, he's got to literally give up on himself and look away unto Jesus as his only hope. Does that make sense? I mean, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You're wholehearted, but it's not about you. It's like, in fact, I'm a mess. In fact, I can't do it, but instead of being like the other spies that just sit down in the mud and, you know, suck my thumb, you say, I can't do it, but he can because he's my life. I'm with him in this oneness thing. I'm not doing this by myself. He didn't give me marching orders and then say, go get him, sick him, tiger. You know? And we'd go out there, you know, with a little sword, you know, Satan, I rebuke you. And he goes, So it is the wholeheartedness doesn't mean that you're sold out to the purposes of God. Oh, I thought that was exactly what it meant. No, no, it's more than that. It's way more than that. really and truly, when you begin to discover this thing, it means that you are not sold out to the purposes of God. It means you are sold on the fact of your own frailties and faults. You're so sold on it that you're willing to turn and look to Jesus from now on. Does that make any sense? Because that's how you become wholehearted towards the Lord. Following the Lord, being one with the Lord, not going your own way, not trying to figure it out. And so when you become totally convinced of your own weakness, then it's for this reason that you'll turn and become wholehearted towards the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So being wholehearted doesn't mean we're totally committed to God's plan. It means we're wholly dependent upon Jesus like a branch would be dependent on a vine. Now, we say that a lot, but I think we spiritualize that. We're just talking about a branch and its existence apart from a vine. It can't do it. And the branch never generates its own life. It draws it in from what it's joined to. The vine, the true vine, Jesus. Is that, I mean, that's where it's getting all of that. Let's go to Joshua 4, chapter 14 now. We want to hear some things from Caleb, yeah. Don't you want to hear from Caleb? Amen, me too. Because what Caleb is going to do in chapter 14 is he's going to verify what I've been saying now. He's going to verify my definition of wholeheartedness, because where I got my definition was looking at Caleb and seeing it really is. I got my new definition from looking at Caleb and seeing that it really wasn't about Caleb. It was about Caleb being wholehearted towards the Lord. So in chapter 14, Joshua 14, verse 8. So this is Caleb talking here. And he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." Here it is. "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." What, anybody notice the word holy? Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. I wholly followed the Lord. He didn't say he just obeyed and went in. Listen carefully. These are huge differences of wrong mentalities. He didn't say I obey. He didn't say I am wholehearted towards the Lord, therefore I obeyed and just went in. He didn't say that at all. He gives us the actual reason that he's called wholehearted, that I wholly followed the Lord. He said, I followed the Lord. I didn't go in on my own. I didn't go in my own strength. I didn't go in a mentality that God's going to strengthen me and do all this stuff with me. I went in a union, just like the son going with the father to the altar. I went in that kind of a union, and that's why. Because he's given his explanation after this thing's over with, you know. And he's going, you know, so here's the story. You want to know the real deal? You know, he didn't say, I was a great man, and I just decided to obey God. But wholeheartedness defined by many people individually, that's what they think it is. Being sold out to the purpose of God instead of being convinced of your own lack and being sold out to the life of God, the life of Christ within us. So, you know, and you see that with David, because David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He didn't say, because you're bigger than the darkness or the death. He didn't say, because if there's wolves in there, you'll get them. He said, because you're with me, I'm okay. The okayness of it wasn't that God delivered him from the shadow of death, the valley. You know, don't we think that? We get to the valley of the shadow of death and go, oh no, God wouldn't lead me there. God would, that's darkness, that's bad stuff. God's only going to bless my life with roses and butterflies. How's that been working for you? You know? No, he will lead you anywhere he wants to. And that's the point. It's better off you don't even know. Why? Because then you'll go because you know. Go because you want to be with him. If he leads there, and that's what happened with Caleb, whether it's the valley of the shadow of death or the promised land, I'm following him. And remember that following is greater than just, you know, following after like two separate people. But it is that witness, that oneness, that being together. They both went together up Mount Moriah, the first verse that we read tonight. So, look just down a few more scriptures at verse 6. And we'll read verse 6 through 14. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart, meaning I saw the land as God described it, not as I found it to be. We're going to have to quit living in the fantasy world of lies and start going with God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. Well, if you're not with his word, where are you going to be when that? Well, there they go. Passing away, you know, our minds need to be renewed. That's the real deal. Our minds need to be renewed. All right. So verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren, so he didn't say those sinners, those wretched yuckos. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we might go, well, I'll, you know, say all this bad stuff about it. He calls them his brethren. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore, and you got to love that, I wholly followed. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now this is an interesting thing, because you can go, oh, see, he says, wherever I put my feet. But he says he's following the Lord. So your feet are going right where his feet have already gone. So he possessed it. I mean, is that true or not true? If Joshua has, you know, Jesus has gone before us, then he's possessing it all, and we get it because we're with him. We're in union with him. We're one with him. We're his bride. We're his body. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spoke the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85. He was 40 years old when they first came to the land. Now he's 85. I've heard preachers say, I want every promise of God, and I want it now. And the church go, yeah. What if God don't want to give it to you now? What if he'd like to watch you walk in faith for a little while and trust him and be one with him in that, instead of just having everything and being happy and joyful based on what you've got instead of what you believe? And what you believe is him, but now what you believe is what you see, feel, taste, and touch. Even if it's from him, it's what you see, feel, taste, and touch. What's that? All right. So let's finish the verses here. Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. All right. Why do you think that's the case? Because he's so wholly committed to God that God blessed him with a supernatural strength. No, don't go off the deep end and leave Jesus. It's because of Jesus. It's because of oneness. That branch is just as strong now as the day it got plugged into Jesus. That's why do we want to go off into religious mumbo jumbo and not throw our arms around the feet of Jesus and just say, I ain't letting go of you. You're everything to me. Well, that's not as exciting. It doesn't sound as spiritual when I say, I'm just holding on to Jesus because I can't do it myself. If the church would be real, somebody stand up and say, man, all I got, Jesus, I'm just barely hanging on, but I'm hanging on to him, and I'm the branch, and I'm drawing life from him. That's my only hope. If the church was real, they'd go, amen, yeah, that's true. But no, they go, no, my God, sister, we just need to pray for you. No, we need to pray for you. We need Jesus. We need to quit trying to find replacements for Jesus. My Lord. Let me finish these verses. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Of which the Lord spoke in that day. Give me now what he spoke 5 years ago. Huh? For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him. Jesus blessed him. And so let's read it right. And Jesus blessed him and gave unto wholehearted, the son of Jephthah, fellowship and communion for an inheritance. The word Hebron means fellowship, means communion. So let's finish this. Verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Do you see that wholeheartedness is referring to Caleb is truly not some super duper commitment guy or girl that is, I'm just all sold out for Jesus, and you backslidden, half hearted, lukewarm, fence riding believers need to get like me. No. He's saying, look, all I got is I'm wholly with the Lord. And if he goes all the way to the altar, I'm going with him. And so he got, yes. Amen. So what I'm getting from these final verses, and we are coming to a close pretty quick here. What I'm getting from this is that this guy Caleb wanted the Lord and wanted communion and fellowship with the Lord so bad. He wanted it so badly that he was willing to face giants to get it. In other words, his prize was just that he really could be with the Lord, know the Lord, walk in the Lord, have a reality that was so strong that the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. You know, not some sort of halfway belief system that floats around, and then when everything comes crashing down, you know, there is no Jesus anymore. Where, you know, you hear this from people. Well, where is God? You know, everything's going bad. Where is God? You ever think that after wandering so far off, the Lord looks up and goes, well, where's sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so? You know, do you know what I'm saying? Do you ever think that he goes, well, where are you? Where'd they go? And then we get so far off, we go, well, where's God? Where are you? And it echoes through this hollow wilderness because he ain't out there and neither is anything else. You know. Caleb, wholeheartedness, really wants communion, wants to eat his flesh, not just talk about it, wants to drink his blood, the life is in the blood, wants the life, not on a throne far away only, but in them. That's communion. You're taking of Jesus and putting it on the inside of you and living by it. My Lord. And Caleb saw that, and he was so weak in himself, he said, man, I want that, and I'll hang on until I'm 85. And at 85, he said, give me them giants, give me that there mountain. That's what he said, give me that mountain, and them giants, I'm going in. I got the same strength I had back then. It's Joshua. Thank God for wholeheartedness, totally aware of its weaknesses, but throws itself into the Lord. And you got to remember, these, when he's saying that about that mountain, these are the same giants that kept the whole nation of Israel out. Because they were afraid. I'm afraid for me. I'm afraid of the cost. The cost is God will leave you to yourself. I don't want to be to myself. I'd rather have the Lord and go through all kinds of hell. Can I get an amen? God. And so he's ready. He's ready to go in. He's ready to take those giants. I can still hear his words way back then, 40 years, 45 years earlier. We are well able to overcome. Notice he didn't say, I am because God strengthened me. He said, me and Joshua together, we can do this. We can do this. That union, that being one with the Lord, not just following again like a disciple behind, you know, like a puppy behind an owner, but this union. That's why I started with that scripture about Abraham and Isaac. My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And they both went up together to Mount Moriah. They both climbed that hill. Did you have a comment? Amen. Amen. And so, here's the fact. Caleb was right. And they were wrong. We can see that in that story. Can we see it in our own lives? Can we see it in the situations that we're living in? Are we so blind that we just don't see the Lord? All we see is what the religious world presents to us and everything based on, well, this isn't comfortable. I don't want this. Or this won't make me happy. Well, are you crazy? You're going to pick a bunch of things. You're going to choose against the Lord because that's uncomfortable and this doesn't make you happy and end up uncomfortable and unhappy and without the Lord too? That scares the fool out of me. Give me whatever crosses you want me to bear. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. And let's face it, half-heartedness always brings you to wrong conclusions. Always brings you to wrong conclusions. We say, well, the problem was the giants. The problem was Israel. How much time we got? All right, I won't then. Let's go to the book of James. Okay, James chapter 1. Well, coming in at this point in the game probably is going to scare them off. They'll probably be checking out pretty quick. It would have helped to get a little comfort in the front end. Do you know what I'm talking about? James chapter 1. And let's read verse 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All right. To ask in faith, folks, faith has to have an object. It does. Even in the grammar of the context of faith, it has to have an object. It does not stand alone. There is no, you know, well, I just got faith. No, you don't. I have an invisible substance in me called faith. No, you don't have an invisible. Faith is connected to an object, and the object is supposed to be Jesus. There is no just general faith. There's only faith pointed towards Jesus. That's the faith. And I don't have time to spell all that out. But then he says, you know, if you're going to, and he's not talking about having faith to ask for things in prayer. He's talking about being off from this reality and being double-minded so that, well, you know, I'll go with the Lord this time. Now I won't. Half-hearted doesn't mean you never go with the Lord. It means you go with the Lord half the time. And we're proud of that. Well, I went with the Lord yesterday. I'm okay today. You know, that's like going on a diet, skipping something, you know, and then that night having a big old dessert as a reward. Isn't that really just making up for that? Why didn't you just have that then? I mean, anyway, sorry. But that's how I see that. That's how I see things, whatever the things are, is that we, you know, one time we'll do it, the next time we don't, and then maybe the next two times we do, and then the next three times we don't, and then, you know what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. Half-hearted. It's halfway there. Well, I'm halfway there. You've been halfway there since we left Egypt. Anyway, sorry. Romans. Let's go to Romans. Gosh, I got lots of time now. I don't really have to rush anymore. Turn to Romans. See, I'm not in a hurry. Romans chapter 4. Verse 17. Romans 4:17. All right, this talking about this guy Abraham. And verse 17, and as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now let me ask you something. How many of you have ever heard that scripture before? Raise them high. I want to really see. Patty's the only one, and Greg, only two that don't really know the scripture. This scripture? Oh. You're supposed to say, I'm one with him, and when he raised his hand, that's my hand. There you go. Here, we have a verse that to us says this. God calls those things which be not as though they were. Is that right? Pretty much, that's what we get out of it. Has anybody ever noticed that in verse 17, before that, it says that he believed even God who giveth life to the dead. Have you ever really look at that part of it? We go, yes, he calls those things which be not as though they were. No death. So that Christ's life can come forth. So that he's the resurrection in his body. Shall I say it again? So that he's the resurrection in the body. No death, just faith for goodies. But it's not talking about faith for goodies here. He's talking about, well, let's read on. Let's go to verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Folks, he's believing for the seed to come forth, and Isaac represents the coming forth of Christ. That is, you say, well, where is that at? Well, that's how about Galatians chapter, what is it, Galatians 3:16. Well, I know John 3:16. Do you know Galatians 3:16? That says, this is referring to Christ, not to Israel and not to this guy. And so basically he's saying, he's not dealing with trying to get a Cadillac or a BMW. He's not trying to get a better house, or he's not trying to get this or that. He is intimately involved with a life coming out of him that they are too dead to bring forth themselves. They are like Caleb. I can't do it. I need to be joined to Joshua. All right, so then, and notice again in verse 19 when we read it, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness. We got in verse 17 and 19, we got the word dead used three different times. Well, I don't want to talk about dead. I want to talk about life. Well, if life comes out of death, you can't talk about life unless there's first a death. Well, there was a death. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and that's the only death I accept. I got news for you. The Bible declares now. Paul said, I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He talks about doing that after the death of Christ. Well, I thought it was over with. Well, no. Jesus is not never over with. He's always self-giving. Pardon?
Death works in media.
So many different places that we can go with that. All right, so, and then finally, let's read verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, and this word staggered means he did not, the actual Greek means he did not vacillate between two opinions. Well, what do you think half-heartedness is? It means wholeheartedness in this direction, but only half of me. And wholeheartedness in this direction, but only half of me. I'm half-hearted for this side and half-hearted for this side. You know, there's nothing more miserable than a carnal Christian. Because he's carnal, but he's a Christian. Half of him's Christian, half of him's carnal. You get my point of this. You know, to say you're half-hearted is not the whole truth. It's you're half-hearted towards the Lord, but you got another half that's at least halfway fully for whatever, the world or the flesh or whatever. Does that make sense? And so it says of Abraham, and like I said, in the original Greek it reads, and you can look it up anytime, he staggered not in unbelief. He did not vacillate between two opinions. He didn't vacillate between two wholly followed the Lord. Well, what are you going to do in this situation? I'm going to follow the Lord. Well, what are you going to do in that situation? That one's not going to turn out so good. I'm going to follow the Lord. Well, what are people going to think of you? Well, the ones who know me will think, well, he follows the Lord. And the ones who think evil of me will go, well, he's an idiot. Do I really want the approval of people that don't even understand the sacrifice and cost it cost you to follow the Lord and can't see it in that situation? I want the approval of my Father. I want the approval of Christ. And I'm not, and this is not some sort of bragger thing, but I'm not afraid to stand before the Lord one day. I don't think he's going to bring up a bunch of stuff like, I am unafraid. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, like Paul says, completely, that what I've delivered unto him, he'll take care of it. In the meantime, you know, maybe they laughed at Caleb for 45 years because, well, where's your promised land? Where's your precious hill? Where's your, you know, I mean, think about it. You know, the nice, don't you think about them? Or, yeah, Mr. Big Shot stealing the people and all this stuff, and, you know, and you're not in the land any more than we are. Oh, yes, he was. He had already entered in, and he never left in his heart. And God brought him in physically at the right time, but his heart was with the Lord. So I said, the problem was not with the giants. The problem was with Israel. They knew that they would only give a half-hearted attempt to defeat the enemy because they're half-hearted. And what would be the result? They would be defeated. They would give a half-hearted attempt against the giants, and they knew they'd be defeated. So they went, let's not go in. Because they're already half-hearted. Caleb had seen the land. He didn't just hear about it. He had gone in. And he saw it through the eyes of God, and he knew the ones that need to worry about obtaining the promise of God are those who are not wholehearted, those who are half-hearted. Because the Lord has brought us in and will yet bring us in. And so I see Caleb ascending that mountain after the defeat of the giants. I see him going up there into that place of the giants' power, in the place of the giants' strength. And I see him turn it into a place of a holy ground as he bends his knee and bows his head in communion and fellowship with the Lord on top of that mountain where giants had ruled for ever and ever since the beginning of time. And there, finding the Lord in ways that those murmurs never found. They all eventually dropped in the wilderness. But finding the Lord in such a precious way, and just the presence of God all around him and in him as he bends his knee. And he just begins to fellowship in Christ crucified. He begins to fellowship in the reality that he held in his heart for all those years. Let's go to one more scripture and then I'll close. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verse 23. I guess we'll go to 22 and 23. Then this is Acts 11, 22 and 23. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cling unto the Lord. Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying that these promises are to all of us who will be Caleb, who will be wholehearted. I mean, it is. It's saying, this is to you. And this is the exhortation of Barnabas, the son of consolation. That's what his name means. That with purpose of heart, they would cling. My version says cling unto the Lord. I think others might say cleave unto the Lord. To Caleb, to the wholehearted, to those who are wholehearted, it means your heart's purpose is to cling unto the Lord, nothing else. I want to be with the Lord. I don't care if it divides me out or does this or whatever. I'd rather be with the Lord. But to do that, You have to do that. You have to cling unto the Lord. You have to stop going your own way. You have to cling unto the Lord. You have to stop going by your own mind. You have to cling unto the Lord. You have to stop making decisions based on giants in your life and letting them direct you this way and then that. The enemy, the giants will set up a roadblock. Your life will go here, and then he'll set up a roadblock of giants, and you'll make a decision based on the giants, and then you'll go over here, and then he'll set a roadblock of giants, and you'll make a decision, you'll go here, and you'll end up way off. The Son of Consolation's words to them, his exhortation to all, that's what it says, to all, that with purpose of heart they would cling unto the Lord. Let the Lord take you in. Be Caleb, be wholehearted towards the Lord, and let the Lord take you in. It's time to follow the Lord in this manner. Let's bow our heads. And if any of you wish to just be in on an altar call up here, then just make your way up here and we'll just have a quick prayer together. We'll go up to the altar together. Why don't we just make a little circle for those. Let's just be together. Let's make a little circle here. And Father, we just desire, we desire the things that you desire. We know that that may be something in our heart that is not fully you in us. It may be a fear of wandering off or something else. But we desire not just what you desire, but we desire the one that you have given us, Jesus, to fill these branches, these earthen vessels, with the same purpose and desire that is literally his desire in us. Lord, forgive us for any paths where we've let the giants continually go in directions we should never have gone. Forgive us, and we believe that if we ask you to forgive us, you forgive and you also forget. Yes. You said, I will cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. You said, I will cast it as far as the east is from the west. And so, Father, I believe that. We believe that. We believe we're forgiven. We want a new beginning right now. A new beginning.
Yes.
We want to be Caleb. We want to be wholehearted. And when we say that, we know that to be Caleb is to be Joshua.
Yes.
That their names are always mentioned together. When our name is mentioned, may we hear Jesus. When his name is mentioned, may you hear us. Wholehearted. Not just us. Not our name, but wholehearted.
Yes.
Because our heart's desire is to cleave unto him.
Yes.
Hold on to him. Lord, we have the example of Caleb. So we have the hope and the promise. Instead of running from giants, that we will one day kneel on that mountain. And there, the city of Hebron, where so many wonderful things happened in the Old Testament. Caleb claimed it. Even though Abraham had lived there and so much had happened there, Caleb possessed it for all generations, wholehearted. Because Abraham was wholehearted.
Mm-hmm.
Because Isaac was wholehearted.
Yes.
Because, Lord, that's because we're going to be that in the sense of having no trust in ourselves.
Yes.
So we look to you.
Yes.
We look to the oneness that you've like the link that you've made, the means that you've made it possible for us to be able to live by your life, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Father, it's the Son in us, and we will go up together.
Yes.
You will provide a sacrifice, mm-hmm. and we will go up with you to that
yes.
altar. So, Father, beyond my words, beyond human words, we cry out from the heart of Jesus, and we ask you to move in our lives. We ask you to bring forth the glory of Hebron, communion with you. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Jesus.